In this 22nd verse, we have a statement made here, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We've come to a breaking point in our series of messages on the miracles in the Bible, and we've looked at all the miracles I want to look at in the Old Testament. We didn't look at all of them. There are plenty more there. And we want to change our horizon and look at some of the miracles in the New Testament. And I'm going to look at every miracle because there are enough to keep us busy for a long, long time. But we'll look at about 30, 35 of these miracles of the New Testament. Miracles that God uses to overwhelm the normal and to do something unusual and amazing. King Jesus, it says here in this verse, is the foundation and the purpose of all these miracles. They happen because of him. They happen by his power. They happen all for his glory. I want to bring you a message this evening to start this part of our study that I have entitled Miracles in the New Testament. Kind of an introduction to these New Testament miracles. Two or three things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about the reality of New Testament miracles. They're real experiences. They're real occurrences. I've never forgotten this. It's funny how I can't remember what I ate for breakfast today, but I can remember something that happened years ago. I was coming back from preaching a meeting down in South Georgia, down close to the Florida line one time. I got up on this side of Atlanta, and there was a tent there. I remember it because it was purple, bright purple tent, a great big tent. And there was a sign that even as you went up the interstate 65 miles an hour, you could read that sign plainly that says, come out tonight at 7:30 and see the miracles that God has for us this evening. Well, God's miracles are real. And they don't happen because we put a sign out. They don't happen because we put a tent up. But they're real. Agnostics and rationalists try to explain them away. When I was an atheist, I used to mock at the miracles that people talked about, miracles in the Bible, miracles in their lives. I would just tell them, well, that's foolishness. You're being foolish. If something happened they can't explain, they just simply described it as a natural act. You know, insurance companies do that. You have an insurance policy. If you look at the fine print, you get a big magnifying glass, you look at the fine print, it says that they don't cover acts of God. And I told the insurance agent that one time, I said, that's everything. Everything's an act of God. And if you don't cover the acts of God, why would I want your insurance? It doesn't do me any good. But miracles are filled with supernatural actions, and they're moved by supernatural powers, actions and powers that are beyond the natural world. There are certain things that are just natural in the world. You get up in the morning and you look out the window of your house on the east side and nothing's happening, you might be surprised. But if you go and you look out the west wind and the sun's coming up in the west, now that'd be supernatural. Modernists reject miracles as being unbounded by history. They say, well, it's never happened before. And for people, that's a natural restraint or a natural restriction. It's never happened before. But for God, that's no limitation. Nothing has ever happened that God didn't know about? He didn't know about before he did it. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what the weather's going to be. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I don't know what you're going to be doing. I don't know what this town will be doing. But you know what? God knows every bit of it. He knows what the weather's going to be. Weathermen, if you watch television, the weathermen on television are right about 40% of the time, if you're having a good day. God's always right. If God says that it's going to snow on the 4th of July, you'd better get a coat and some boots out. It's going to snow. See, it's never happened before. With God, it doesn't make any difference. God makes things happen. I was in Colorado one time, and it was the second or third week of June. I was out there teaching a class, and I let the class out to do some homework, and I got in the car and drove up in the mountains. I wanted to see up in the mountains. I got up in the mountains there, and lo and behold, it was snowing like crazy. It wasn't sticking, but it was snowing like crazy. I thought, how amazing. Rejectors of miracles refuse to believe any event that is outside of their normal activities and normal actions. Very seldom see a frog flying. So if you saw a frog flying, you might say that was a strange event. It might be a miracle. You ever wonder about those plagues back there in Egypt? Where'd all those frogs come from? In just a little while, I mean, in a matter of a few minutes or a few hours, God covered that land with frogs. They didn't all come out of the water. Some of them flew in. It never happened before. Never happened again. Doesn't make any difference. God doesn't need a history. But the Gospels are all centered on one supernatural person. When you read the New Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And everything that happens in the New Testament happens because of him. It happens to him, it happens around him, or it happens because of him. A lot of people always, I've had people tell me this for years, I can't understand the book of Revelation. I've read it and I can't understand it. I said, well, you haven't read it right. They said, I've read it carefully. I said, but you haven't read it right. The book begins by saying this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're trying to see dragons and wild beings and angels and this, that, and that. The book of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you leave him out of it, there's nothing there, no story there. The Lord Jesus had a supernatural birth. Now, I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but we live in a time when it's not unusual for women who aren't married to have babies. And some of them even think they're virgins, but that don't work that way. But Jesus was born to a woman who had never been involved in a sexual relationship with a man. His birth was supernatural. It was a work of God. His character. Most children do not have to be taught to do anything wrong. We were talking about Squirrel a while ago. You don't have to teach Squirrel to do anything bad. She knows how to do everything bad. It just comes natural to her. You have to teach children to do what's right. And if you don't teach them how to do right, they will do wrong. And we'll blame them for it, but we had something to do with it. His life was filled with supernatural events. Mary, before Jesus was born, went to visit Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and when she walked in the door, the Holy Spirit touched Elizabeth in such a powerful way that she knew, Mary hadn't told her, but she knew that Mary was going to have a baby and that it was a spiritual baby. His life was filled with strange activities. When he was a couple of years old, the wise men came to visit him. And Herod determined that, I got to get rid of this fella. He's going to be the next king. And he risked his political future by killing every child, 3 years old and under, every male child, in the land of Israel. But God had told Joseph to take him to Egypt, and he did. He grew up as a young boy and he was in the temple. And his parents missed him. They were on their way home. And they thought, where's he at? We've got to find him. And they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. And they got to the temple and they found him sitting in the temple discussing theology with the doctors of the law. And they were amazed. And he said, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? His claims in life and his resurrection are all supernatural. One of the things that amazes me in the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, one of the things that amazes me most is how Jesus would be in a crowd and they'd all decide we're going to kill him or we're going to beat him up. And he would just disappear. He'd walk right through them. If you've ever seen a picture that's supposed to be Jesus, I can guarantee you that if a fellow that looked like a woman and had a glow about his head was walking around in a crowd, you'd know it. You'd recognize him. But Jesus, according to Isaiah, there was nothing about him unusual. He didn't even look like a handsome man. He was just an extraordinary fellow. And he could walk right through a crowd and they wouldn't see him. How'd he do that? It's a miracle for a man to walk through a crowd of people and they can't see. There is the miracle of miracles. There is the power that he both used and didn't use. Every miracle that Jesus performed was supernatural in its basis as well as in its results. He dealt with people all the time. He dealt with dead people, made them walk. He took people who were crippled and made them run. He made deaf people hear and blind people see and people with leprosy whole. And all the efforts that people make to credit the miracles to some natural cause are quickly overthrown. The Pharisees tried that. They tried their best. To every miracle that he did, to say, well, it was just something else caused it. It's never natural to give life to those that are dead. It's never natural. When we lose somebody we love and we grieve over them, and we oftentimes mourn, so I wish I could bring them back. But one of the reasons you don't try too hard is because you can't. Nobody's ever done it except the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus was dead. They buried him. He said, where's he at? He says, out there in the cemetery. He said, roll the stone back. They said, oh, we can't do that. He's been there. He stinks. He's decomposed. Roll the stone back. And the Lord of glory spoke, and a dead man who'd been there so long that he should have been stinking got up and walked out. It's never natural to give life to the deaf. And it's not natural to give sight to the blind. You know, sometimes nowadays we have all these new radical medical procedures, and sometimes they can do things to people. They can fix a nerve or fix a muscle or fix something in the eye and make folks see that hadn't been able to see before. Well, like Ricky. Ricky's got that thing in his head that helps him hear. Jesus' time, nobody did that. But Jesus made people hear who were deaf. Blind Bartimaeus did not know who healed him. He couldn't see him. He couldn't tell you if he was blonde, brunette, red-headed, or black-haired. He couldn't tell you if he was 6 foot eight, or 8 foot six, or 4 foot three. He just knew that somebody who had the power to make me see, made me see. Jesus sometimes would ask people, what do you want? He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want? He said, I want to see. Well, see. Does it not amaze you? It amazes me. Does it not amaze you that there's never been a human in the history of the world who could do that? Just tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. Tell me what you want and I'll do it. There have been emperors who've told people, tell me what you want. I want $1 million. Okay, no problem. I've got 300 million. But if you want $1 million and I've only got $2.12 in my pocket, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But the Lord Jesus did for people what nobody else could do, what hadn't been possible. His miracles declare the creative power of God. He wouldn't create bread for himself when he was hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. But he took 5 biscuits and 2 bluegills and fed 20,000 people. And had 12 baskets full left over. You see, God can transcend the normal. He's God. Second thing I want you to see here is that Christ came to the earth as God himself. He was God himself veiled in human flesh. Now Christ came not only as God's representative, he came as God. And he told people that. They ignored it because they didn't want to hear it. But accepting the miracles of his sinless incarnation makes all of the miracles to be possible. If it's true that a woman who has never had a sexual relationship with a man in any way can become pregnant and have a baby, if that can happen, God can do strange things. Christ's character and his claims are in perfect harmony. He was a man that people in the world today, I heard somebody say this on the radio the other day. Said, well, you know, Jesus never hated anybody, and Jesus never disliked people, and Jesus wasn't mad at anybody. Are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? He talked to the Pharisees. He called them snakes. He called them tombstones. He said, you're like a gravestone. You're white and polished on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside. Christ's character and his claims are in perfect harmony. He did what was natural for him to do because he was God. His labors and his life are in perfect harmony. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip told Spurgeon one time, said, your bridge is too narrow. Said, I like to present a broad bridge, a bridge everybody can walk on. Spurgeon looked at the man, he said, you're right, my bridge is narrow. But my bridge goes all the way across. There's a difference. His moral perfections and his spiritual greatness make him preeminent. There's nobody like him. I know people that think they do miracles, and maybe they do. I don't know. But I question it. His sinless personality was creditable by the miracle of his origin. He's a perfect man. A newborn baby is held in the arms of its mother or father, and everybody looks at it and they say, isn't it precious? It's just perfect. No, it's not. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to believe, but it's true. We are totally depraved. A newborn baby is totally depraved. Everything it's capable of doing is affected by its nature. Babies cry when there's anything wrong with them. Not a thing. I heard my dog barking today. After she barked for a couple of hours, I came downstairs to see if something was wrong. There wasn't a thing wrong. Her brother was laying in front of her chair. And she couldn't jump over him to get in the chair, so she wanted me to come make him move. Man is born in sin, but Christ was born holy. Romans 5:15 says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Christ was born holy. He was born harmless. He was born undefiled. He was born separate from all sinners. His sinlessness is a discovery of the Spirit in the believer's heart. We who are believers, the Spirit of God comes into our heart and gives us life. Enables us to see God in a way we've never been able to see Him in flesh. He was conscious of His God-given vocation to bless souls. He said to his parents, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? He told Mary when she told him to do something, don't you know I have a job to do? When they tried to protect him, he said, don't you know that my hour has come? The Lord Jesus was authoritative as a teacher because he was a sinless man. Human beings can't teach perfectly because they're imperfect. Matthew 7:28 says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Scribes were flawed. They were imperfect. One of the great challenges for every God-called preacher is that they know they're imperfect. And they know they're flawed. And they have to seek to serve God despite that liability and look to Him for the power and the strength to do so. Jesus' miracles were an integral part of His teaching. He'd use miracles to teach a lesson. I like that story when He was in a house and there were so many people crammed in the house that nobody could get in the door. It was just full. The windows were full. People were there. And these four men brought their friend who was crippled and they couldn't, we can't get in to see him. And they climbed up on top of the house and took the roof off and lowered him down in front of the Lord and God healed him. Take up your bed and go home. And he did. His life and his doctrine reflect his character. What he said and what he does are demonstration of his miraculous being. His miracles exercise his creative power and his divinity. He healed 10 lepers one day. And 9 of them went away. One came back. And he said, where's the other 9? He said, I don't know. But I came to thank you. The Lord did that. Christ's miracles reflected his own character. His love and sympathy are expressed to sinful humanity by his miracles. He told the disciples one day, he said, all these people have been following us around for 3 or 4 days. They ain't had a bite to eat. Well, go to town and buy them some food. They said, well, Lord, if we had a year's salary, we couldn't buy enough to give them a nibble. He said, what have you got? He said, well, we've got 2 or 3 fish and a few biscuits. He said, well, bring them here. Tell them to sit down in groups of 50. A great crowd of people sits down, bunches of 50. Lord blesses the bread, blesses the fish, and feed them all. 5,000 men plus their wives and children. Another time he did it with 4,000 people. He went about doing good works without restrictions. Nobody limited him. There were miracles he did not do that he could have done. But nobody stopped him from doing what he aimed to do. That woman who came to him in that crowd of people and touched the hem of his garment after she'd been sick for 18 years. And he said, who touched me? They said, Lord, don't you look? You're in a crowd. Look at this crowd of people around you. Somebody, a lot of people touched you. He said, yeah, but virtue went out of me. His miracles were accompanied with prayer and with giving thanks. That blind man we read about in Acts, he told those fellows, he said, what, do y'all want to be one of his disciples? I don't know who healed my eyes. The only thing I know is I used to couldn't see, now I can. There's some features in his miracles that we need to pay attention to. There's comparisons and contrasts between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, most Old Testament miracles were strictly external. The Lord said, strike that rock. And for 40-something years, everywhere they went, that rock was there and there was water. The Lord said, every morning when you get up, there's going to be manna on the ground. Gather it up. If you gather too much, it'll turn to worms. If you don't gather enough, there'll be enough. He wiped out armies, hundreds of thousands of soldiers, just by making them see something that wasn't there. But New Testament miracles, while they may be physical, Bartimaeus was blind when God healed him. Lazarus was dead when Christ raised him. That man at the pool of Bethesda was crippled when Jesus made him walk. But all his physical miracles are associated with a spiritual relationship. Almost everybody that he healed in the New Testament, he changed their spirit as well. He made believers out of them, no matter what was going on. Christ's exercise of miraculous power had been predicted. This is what it says in Isaiah 35:5. He said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah, how did he know what the Lord of glory would do when he came to this earth? God told him. Because God always knows what he's going to do. He has always known what he was going to do in every day in history. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure about myself, I don't know what I'm going to do from one day to the next. And when I do, sometimes I'm surprised. God's never been surprised. The objects of Christ's miracles were not to astonish the witnesses. There were a lot of people that saw Jesus do miracles, and they were amazed when they saw it. But that wasn't why he did the miracles. Many of them were done in behalf of some obscure person and done in their sight. That woman that Jesus healed in that crowd, there were plenty of other people there that had needs. Some may be as bad as hers, but he didn't heal them. Those 10 lepers that he healed, there were thousands of lepers in Israel. Why did he just heal those 10? Bartimaeus was only one of many blind men in that nation. And God gave him sight. The widow of Nain's son was dead, being carried out to be buried. When Jesus rose him up, there were other dead people in Israel that day. Herod foolishly thought that he could command Jesus to do miracles. And he was condemned. Many of his miracles just awed those who beheld them. How did he do that? How did he make those people see? How did he feed all those people? I love the story when he and the disciples got in the boat and started across the Sea of Galilee, and he lay down and went to sleep. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. They were professional fishermen. They were used to being on the water. They were used to storms. They were used to waves coming over the bow of a boat. But there came up a storm with such ferocity that those fishermen were scared to death, and they went back and woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care about us?" And he raised up and said, "Peace, be still." Have you ever been on a lake? I bet Harold has been. And a storm came up, and he was out there fishing in the rain, and it finally quit raining. It takes a few minutes for the water to calm down. The Sea of Galilee is a big sea. And when the Lord of glory said, "Peace, be still," it was still. He never worked a miracle for his own benefit. One time he told them to go catch a fish and said, "Bring it here." And they brought the fish and reached in the mouth and there was a coin. And they said, "We're going to do that." He said, "If it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. If it's God's, give it to God." And it had Caesar on it. He gave it to them and said, "Pay taxes with it." He never performed miracles for his own ease and comfort. He was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of Satan, and had nothing to eat or drink. He was tempted at Gethsemane when he prayed great drops of blood. Drew no miracles. He fed the multitudes of hearers, but he never provided for his own needs. A fella came and said, "I want to follow you." And he said, "Okay, come on. The birds of the air have a nest and the foxes have a den. Be honest with you, we don't know where we're going to sleep tonight." He was distressed and thirsty at the cross, but he did no miracle. Can you imagine? I mean, you stop and think about that. Those men drove those nails in his hands and feet. They pierced his brow with that crown of thorns. They stuck a spear in his side. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you about me. If I could have wiped them out, I'd have wiped them out. The Lord of glory could have destroyed not only those Roman soldiers, but every enemy he had in the nation of Israel in 1 second. And he did nothing. He said, it's finished. He never paraded his supernatural power in miracles. His miracles were never done to prove his claims. In the Old Testament, Elijah mocked the false prophets. God said he's probably on vacation, or he might be asleep, or he might be gone to dinner. And then he prayed, Lord, show them who you are. The Lord Jesus Christ never did that. He never did that. He always refused to perform a miracle to satisfy people's unbelief. They would say to him, prove us who you are. Tell us what you're going to do. Make it stop raining. Make it start raining. Make it do this, that, or the other. And Jesus would just walk through the crowd and walk away. When a miracle is necessary, the Lord performed one. I was up there one day, and there was a man that was demon-possessed, and he wanted the demons cast out. And the Lord began to deal with the demons, and the demons talked to him. And they said, Lord, whatever you do, don't just throw us out. Put us in those hogs over there. And he said, okay. Hogs are smarter than people. Those people were perfectly content with those demons in them. Those hogs weren't going to deal with it. They just ran off the cliffs, committed hogicide. But when a miracle was necessary, Christ did a miracle. The first miracle he did, remember what it was? He was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. They ran out of wine. They had six water pots there. Each one of them held about, 25 to 50 gallons of water. He never spoke. He never touched them. He never went into some incantation. He just told the servants, fill them up with water. And take a dipper full over there to the governor and let him try it. He said to the boy getting married, son, what are you doing? Most people serve good wine the way everybody gets about half drunk and they serve cheap stuff. You've saved the best to last. He never created a miracle to create a sensation. Those faith healers do miracles to draw a crowd. They do miracles to get people to pay attention to them. Lord of Glory would do a miracle and he would just go on about his business. He healed the disease, the lepers, the blind, the deaf, the crippled. And told them, don't tell anybody who did this. You know who did? All those that he changed their hearts. They couldn't be quiet. Another thing I want you to see here is that Christ did not heal everybody that was sick. The Lord refused no one who sought his aid. Now, he often would pass many and just heal one. In John 5:3, it says, in these there lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And then in the 5th verse, it says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That was the one that Jesus healed. Healing is not always God's design and purpose. People pray for God to heal them like God has to heal them. God heals who he wants to. Jesus healed who he wants to. And he left multitudes of people that were in the same condition that when he first met them. He walked by cemeteries full of dead people and left them dead. He walked past leper colonies and left them full of lepers. All are subject to God's will and God's purpose. Some he heals and some he does not. The motive behind his healings was to display God's glory. Christ had a deep, unceasing sympathy to people who were afflicted with disease. He had kind words to say to people who were diseased. More than 20 times in the Gospels we read this, that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. And by the way, sometimes when he was moved with compassion, he did not heal people. There was no ulterior motive in any of Jesus' healing cures. Some people would heal folks for money. Think doctors would do that? I asked a fellow one time who was a cancer expert. I went to hear him speak, and I asked him after the class, I said, I'm looking at the statistics you put up on the wall, and it looks to me like that more people who don't do anything live longer than those who do. And he kind of smiled. He said, well, you're right. I said, then why do you do this? Because people want to live. Well, statistics tell you they're not going to. But they don't know that, he said. We took the miracles out of the Gospels, it would wreck the message. The Lord of glory that we trust to forgive us our sins and cleanse us before God is a mighty God. Jesus did not highly esteem the faith that was produced by his miracles. If people see miracles, it produces faith. That's human faith. It's carnal faith. Healing was dependent on the faith of those who were seeking help. Jesus would ask him, what do you want me to do? It's always amused me, preachers that have invitations, when people come down front, the preachers always tell them why they came. I stopped doing that years ago. Why are you coming? If you don't know why you're coming, go back and sit down. And I have told people exactly that. If God brings you down here, he'll tell you why he's bringing you. We'll be glad to hear your testimony and your witness. But don't expect me to tell you why you're coming. Miracles are a result of those who are closely connected with these sufferers. Those four men that carried that fellow's bed up on top of the house and laid him down through the roof. Those people at Bethesda who would help somebody in the waters. Jesus always rewarded personal or vicarious faith. If you trust me, that woman said, I've been this way for 18 years. I'm worse off now than I was when I started. But I believe in my heart, if I can get to that man and I can just touch the hem of his garment, I believe he'll heal me. And he did. He did. Unbelief prohibits the manifestation of Christ's miraculous power. scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all wanted to see his miracles, but they wanted to see it for their entertainment, and the Lord wouldn't do it. Biblical miracles do not always spawn repentance. Remember that rich man talked about in Luke 16, who had a beggar that laid at his gate full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and they both died. And the beggar ended up in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was buried and found himself in hell. But there was another Lazarus in Bethany who rose from the dead, and his heart was changed, but others weren't. Jesus could heal with or without external means. Sometimes he touched the unintended and afflicted. Sometimes he'd touch a blind man, make him see. Sometimes he would touch a deaf man and make him hear. Sometimes he would touch a crippled man, make him leap. At other times, he'd just speak. Let it be. And it would. Sometimes, people like that woman in that crowd would touch him and be healed. And then, we must always remember that there's a Godward aspect of these miracles. Our Lord reveals that his healing works were guided by God. John 11:4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Gospel miracles reveal the power and the glory of God. They're not just supernatural events that God allows to happen for our entertainment. They reveal the power and glory of God. Our Lord's healing acts were never tentative. There's no trace of failure. There's no trace of relapse in any who he healed. When he healed somebody, they were healed. Those fellows with leprosy the next morning didn't wake up with leprosy again. Faith healers profess to heal, but there's little permanent result. Christ's miracles were signs testifying of his humanity. They were the insignia of his divine origin. They're the emblems of his deity in human flesh. His miracles were parables in deeds, just as his messages were parables. There's no evidence of Scripture that God intended miracles to continue. People keep talking about miracles today. Oh, God sends miracles. God keeps miracles. Maybe not. He didn't always. There were many long periods in the Bible when there weren't any miracles. Such a gift to be scriptural must be revealed to be seen. In the book of Acts, people suddenly could speak languages they didn't know. That's not a miracle if you hear me speak Kentuckian. But if I start speaking to you in Islamic or Arabic, you're hearing a miracle. But you will never hear it unless God enables you to hear it and understand it. Jesus' miracles of healing were all instantaneous. He didn't get up in the morning and tell the disciples, well, boys, pack your bag. Let's go out and do 8 or 10 miracles today. They just occurred. All he touched, all he spoke to, were healed perfectly. Jesus expected no payment for any of his miracles. We're back in the Old Testament, Gehazi. he went and said, the prophet doesn't want any money, but I'll take 20 changes of clothing. I'll take a little profit. The Lord Jesus expected no payment for his miracles. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Stop there tonight. Next week we'll begin a look at about 36 miracles in the New Testament that reveal the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.